Amen. So we're going to begin tonight with, you have a handout, Communication in Marriage, if you'll find that.
Oh boy.
Communication in Marriage. And here's what I've done. I've given you the whole outline so that if I don't cover every detail, it really is something you can take and look over yourself. And I'm just going to comment, add some as I go through it. So I want to go ahead and start so that we move kind of quickly. You see that there are headings. First one is how to keep marriage alive and vital, and then further down, communication killers. So beginning at the top, how to keep marriage alive and vital, we have about four or five items there. Number one is, or A, is the power of communications. Proverbs 18:21 says, life and death are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. I am sure you've heard plenty of teachings on that verse and how important are the words that we speak. And before we even get into this, I want to share a principle with you. And that is this, and there is not a good way to phrase this. Someone would take it and it will just run with it, and it can be taken wrong. But I do not mean this in a false prosperity gospel, name it and claim it sort of way. But I'm telling you that to a large degree, you create the spouse that you desire. And what do I mean by that? I'm just going to give you an example. For the husbands, if you are constantly praying over your wife, calling her precious, talking to her about how precious she is to you and how good she is, and magnifying the good points in her life and praying for her in the areas perhaps that she is weak and struggles in, over time, God honors that, and there is a response in that. Likewise for the women, the things that you see in your husband that you don't like, you don't change them by tearing him down or by being critical. You change him by building him up in the areas where he's strong and praying for him in the areas where he's weak. And so what you speak very much, I believe, comes to pass in that area of your walk with God. The power of communication, life and death, are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. The difference between a mediocre marriage and a good marriage oftentimes is the things that you don't say. Not the things that you say. Now, what I just spoke of are the things that you say. That's one half of it. But the flip coin is the things that you don't say, because there are plenty of things that you shouldn't say. And yet we tend to say them. But quietness is appropriate many, many times when we say way too much. And so in communication, sometimes less is more. Less sarcasm, less harsh words, less exaggeration, less bluntness. Learning how to simply be quiet and build up the good things in one another and be patient with the things where we're weak. So the second one, I'm just going through these hypocritical spouses. James 1:26 says, if any man among you seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue and deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And I was thinking about how many people I've seen over the years that act a certain way at church. They, you know, on the surface, they seem to treat their husband or their wife with respect. But at home, it's an entirely different story. And it all comes out when it comes time, when there's a crisis or something. And you find out that what happens at home is totally different from what happens in public. God wants us to be who we are. And He wants us to be able to be real at home. And He wants us to be able to be the same person in public. And so not to be double-minded or to be two-faced, as the phrase goes. C is confusing communication. And in other words, in our communication, evading questions, where we evade when the other spouse asks us something and we give evasive answers or we tell half-truths. This is not communication. This is confusing communication. And it breaks down after a while and it causes problems. D is damaging communication. Communication through tantrums, anger, and rage. This does nothing but to tear down a marriage and does nothing to solve any problem. The Bible has a lot to say about strife and contention and fighting. But let me just share this with you. Communication is giving your spouse the freedom to disagree without flying into a rage, pouting, sulking, threatening to leave. We should have the freedom to disagree and still love each other. And to disagree and say, well, we'll work through this, you know. But love overrides all of that. If you put love first, then you can allow the other person to disagree. If the other person has to agree with you all the time, that's nothing but controlling. It's having to have it our own way. We become one flesh, but we're still two different people, two different personalities. And we have opinions, and we have things that we think differently concerning or have different opinions about. And so we want to be able to express without being afraid that we're going to be punished for expressing the way that we feel. And E says open communication, which means having the freedom and the ability to honestly tell one another all of these things that I have listed here. Who we are, how we feel, what we think, what we love, what we esteem or value, what we hate, what we believe, what we fear, what we're committed to, what we hope for, without fear of being eaten alive. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I know men have this. This is much more difficult for men because most men don't know how to even say these things. What I think deep inside, how I feel deep inside. It takes time to grow in a relationship and to be able, some men more than others, to be able to bring up those things and to talk about them. And I'll come back to that in a few moments as to how we approach that differently. Communication killers. A is fear. Fear comes from being ridiculed, rejected, or threatened. You're fearful because of things that have happened in the past. Well, if I do this, then the same thing is going to happen to me that happened at some time in the past. Lack of honesty. So people put on masks and they play roles. And macho men play the tough role. And there are girls who play the tough girl role. And there are girls who play the helpless girl role. And there are all of these roles that people play instead of being who they are and just being honest. Lack of listening. You know, the Lord said it is not good that man should be alone. It is not good that man should be alone. Yet people can be married and still be alone. Don't be trying to think ahead of, I'm going to speak to the men on this, but it applies to the women as well. Don't be trying to think ahead of what she is saying. Listen to what she's saying. Don't be trying to think ahead to what you're going to say in response so that each one's always trying to think ahead so they can get in the last word. Learn to listen. And I don't have these on here, but I've got two more. If you want to add D, exploding at one another. James 3:14 says, where there is strife, there is confusion and every evil work. And E is pouting or sulking. How many of us as Christians know? We already know that it's wrong to explode, right? So instead we pout. And it's really no different. Pouting is simply another form of uncontrolled anger. And it is responsible for high blood pressure, ulcers, sickness, and even divorce. The topic right now is communication. And we have to learn to listen each other. And I will tell you, because Maggie and I have shared things on these nights, and you know, I'm not saying this in a bragging way. It is just the blessing of the Lord, because we love to be together. We have a good marriage. Have we had our ups and downs? Of course. But we've always been able, with the Lord as the head, to work through things, and that love of Christ overrides everything else. But I'm just sharing with you that none of us are perfect in this. Maggie and I aren't perfect in it. But if you understand it, you'll work through it. If you understand these principles, and if Christ is the head of your marriage, I think Maggie mentioned last week, a threefold cord cannot be broken, the Bible says. And so it's you and your husband or wife, and the Lord is a threefold cord. So we want to learn to listen to each other. And I'll come back to that as well. Proper communication. What is communication? Webster's Dictionary says it's the exchange of ideas, information, or feelings between two people. one sending and the other receiving. And so let me add to that and say tonight, communication is not complete without sending and receiving. Communication is not just you sending out information or feelings or ideas. Communication is sending and receiving information, ideas, and feelings. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love. Here is the key to the whole night tonight as far as communication. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Soft means tender, caring. Soft word turns away wrath. Wrath becomes poison. I don't know what any of your marriages are like in private. And so I'm just putting these principles out for all of us. If there is outburst of wrath, it poisons the marriage. It poisons the relationship, and then it takes extra time and work in order to recover from that. Proverbs 15:4 under D says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. That word perverseness means viciousness or self-centered words. It doesn't mean perverted. Perverseness means viciousness and self-centered words. And that word breach means a breaking or a shattering into pieces. So vicious words and self-centered words become a breaking of the spirit. Breaks your spirit or the other person's spirit. Christian communication is speaking the truth with love and hearing with an understanding heart. I've just seen so many marriages where one person wants to, they think they're communicating, but they're doing all the spewing and all the spouting of information and this is how it's got to be and all of these things, and there's no listening, and certainly no listening to the heart of the other person. Under that, we have six things plus a few more that I'm going to add. Words of love, kindness, encouragement, and praise. Nothing improves your spouse's hearing, ability to hear. Nothing improves your spouse's ability to hear like words of kindness, encouragement, and praise. It went from one to three. That's an error. Put the appropriate actions to your words. In other words, don't do number one and then treat them just the opposite. It does no good to praise them and speak good things over them and then treat them like a dog. Number four, the first responsibility of love is to listen. It's hard for men many times. And here's the way it goes. Men find it hard to listen, and women find it hard to stop processing and speaking it. And we've talked about that already in here. So one sentence is enough for us men. Okay, we got it. But the next day, the wife is still processing this thing and saying, well, let me turn it, look at it from another angle and tell you about it. And so we have to learn both. We have to learn to listen. We have to learn. And I'll just say, that's something I've had to learn in our marriage. And we joke about it because now we can laugh about it after two or three days. Something's happened and maybe it's troubling or upsetting. And Maggie has vented and talked about it to me the first night. And then the second night, she's thought about this thing a thousand other ways. And she says, you know what? And she brings it up. She has to talk about it again. And this may happen two or three days. But I've learned. That's good. Listen to it. Listen to it because most women, everybody's not the same, need to process this and need to get it out. And women try to understand the men when one sentence is sufficient for them and they've got it. Okay? But it's learning to understand the differences between each other and to respect those differences and to listen to one another. Listening demands concentration, thinking intently on what has been said, and empathy with the emotions behind it. So men, you may not like to hear her cry, but you can't let it make, you can't be hard. You have to care that she's crying. You have to have compassion and empathy for the emotion that she's feeling. Number five, when you're wrong, don't be afraid to say, I'm sorry. And when you're right, be quiet. Number six, communication. Statistical research reveals that, this is amazing to me. I mean amazing. Communication. 7% is transmitted in words. 35% is the tone of voice. 58% is facial expression and body language. That's amazing. Number seven, I'm going to add, don't talk with an agenda to win. Don't talk with an agenda to win. Number eight, pray with each other. Let me say it this way. Put the emphasis on the right words. Pray with each other, not at or about each other. Pray with each other, but not at or about each other. Prayer is not the time to say, oh, Lord, you know, when you're praying together, Lord, my husband's such a dog, I just hope that you'll help him, you know. That's not prayer, that's preaching and or nagging or whatever. So same thing with the men, you know, it's pray with them, not at them or about them. You pray about them in private, okay? And this is not on there, but outshouting your spouse is not communication. We've developed the ability to communicate in outer space, yet we still find it impossible sometimes to do so in our living rooms. Levels of communication, beginning with the least effective first. So this is least effective first. A is surface communication. And in the marriage, sometimes surface communication, I'm not even going to give examples, you know what it is, just keeping everything on the surface and light. And it's those masks that I was talking about. It's just going through the motions, keeping the roles, but it's avoidance is what it is. It's avoiding the deeper things that need to be talked about, and it's failing to communicate in a genuine way. B is just reporting the facts. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. What does this mean? What do these two things have to do with each other? Well, she may not look good today. That may be a fact. But if you tell her, I promise you, you have given place to the devil. Communication doesn't mean every fact that you know in your mind needs to be said. And I'm going to take that a little bit further. How does this look? This is for the men. How does this look on me? Or, I'm just giving you a little brotherly advice here. Do I look big in this? I promise you those are traps from the enemy, and there is no answer that wins. You just walk away. And here is where I really want to take it. Husbands, this is for husbands and wives, but I'm speaking from the husband's viewpoint at the moment. There, especially for the husbands, you are the protector. And in another way, the wives protect their husbands because of their respect for them too. But you are the protector of the wife. And I know that this is a mistake many husbands make. Everything that comes to your ears about your wife, you may say, we have no secrets. And Maggie and I, we have no secrets. But I will tell you, there are things over the years I have protected her from. Someone says something that's inappropriate, and this would be in any relationship, not just your marriage, and we need to learn this in the church. Just because you know something that was said, or you know something that might be about her or him, doesn't mean they need to know. Let me explain that. I have on there four questions concerning fact speech. Number one, is this fact necessary for him or her? Will this edify or lift up? Does it encourage? Does it bless them? Or number four, will this create a stumbling block, pain, and offense that they will have to struggle then to overcome? There are things, and it's not often, but there are things in your marriage that will come to your attention, whether it's through other people or just through yourself, just through observation, that you know about your spouse that they do not need to know and you do not need to tell them. It may be something you need to take to prayer, but I'm telling you that if it's not something that has to be resolved in any way, it's just something, and you know that it's going to cause him or her pain, it's going to be a stumbling block, an offense in their life. And it may be the hardest thing you ever do not to tell them. But if it is just some little dart from the devil to hurt your husband or wife, you're the shield. You're the shield. Ephesians 4:29 through 32 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification." There it is. "That it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." This is written to the church, but I'm here to tell you tonight, it should be the cornerstone of your marriage as far as Scripture. If you take that one passage of Scripture and you apply it in your marriage, you'll have heaven on earth. See, real feelings and emotions. Matthew 16:15. "Who do you say that I am?" You remember that passage? Jesus asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And what did they do? They said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah, come back from the dead." Jesus said, and I'm going to paraphrase now, "I don't care what people on the street are saying about me. I want to know, who do you say that I am? That's what I ask." And in your marriage, your spouse wants to know who you say he or she is. Not what everybody else is saying. They want to know that you believe in them, that you think they're precious, that you honor and love them, and that you are there to take care of them. If he or she is secure in what you think or say about them, what others say will have far less impact. D is absolute peak communication. This is these last two. Now we get to the mountaintop. Matthew 18:19 says, "If any two shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father which is in heaven." I want you to look. This is so beautiful. The things that are in Greek and Hebrew in the Word of God. The word agree comes from the Greek word. You don't have to write this or remember it. But it comes from the Greek word symphoneo, which means symphony. Symphony is a whole bunch of instruments flowing together in beautiful, perfect harmony. And Jesus said, if any two of you symphony on earth, touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father in heaven. It's two hearts sharing together as one without fear. Two hearts sharing together. It's a symphony of the soul. Words are not always necessary at this level. The last, the Ezekiel level of communication. I love this picture in the Word of God in the beginning in chapter 3 of Ezekiel. If you remember, Ezekiel is in captivity with the children of Israel in Babylon. And he's by the river Chebar. And it says, "Then I came to them of the captivity of Tel Aviv that dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat." Listen to those words. "And I sat where they sat, and I remained there astonished among them 7 days. Ezekiel is saying, I sat where they sat, I felt what they felt. Astonished is to be, it's to feel, it's to be numb, stunned, to be, it can be grieved, it can be speechless, it can be overwhelmed. But the children of Israel in captivity, and they were grieved, and they were overwhelmed, and Ezekiel sat where they sat, and he was overwhelmed with them, and he was grieved with them, and he was stunned by the suffering and by what he saw. And it speaks to us of communication through compassion. Let me just bring this part before Maggie takes over tonight to an end and say that until you can sit where your spouse sits and feel what he or she feels, then you still have a long way to go in the marriage. Ezekiel sat where they sat. Communication through compassion. A, it doesn't say, "I know how you feel." Because most of the time, that doesn't do anything. B, sometimes the only language that is genuine is to put your arms around them and hold them, embrace them, and even cry with them, that sitting where they sit. See, whatever you're going through, Jesus came from glory to sit where you sit. So the Lord has already done for us what Ezekiel did with the people of Israel. He sat where we sit. He walked where we walk. The Bible says that husbands are to love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? He sat where they sat. He came and walked it out. Likewise, women are to love their husbands by respecting them even as the Lord. And so we sit where they sit. We come together and we learn to communicate. Amen. Maggie's going to talk to us about prayer.
As we close out tonight, we're going to look at the last part of what we believe is the greatest instrument for a successful marriage, if that's what you want to call it. We're still working on ours. We have 32 years tomorrow. So we're still working on ours. But prayer, and as Pastor Mark said, we are not there. We're still striving, reaching, you know, for that. But what we have found is that when we pray together, you know, you can't argue when you're praying. You can't stay mad if you pray with someone and you hear their heart. Second Chronicles, I've given you a list of the scriptures, and so what I'm going to do is just read them and then expound on them. You may think that's a lot of scripture, but I can talk fast, so if you can listen fast. But Second Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. This scripture, and remember, all scripture is written to whom? To whom? It's written to the body of Christ. It's written for those who believe. And so because we're looking in the context of a Christian marriage. Now, I know that some who are listening to this by internet, they may be the only Christian. Their spouse may not be a Christian. But I'm talking right now to those that are Christians. And if you're the only Christian in the marriage, then these things apply to you. You begin to put them into practice. But God calls you His people. That's what we see in 2 Chronicles 7:14, that we are called His people. And His instruction is to humble yourself. Pray, seek His face, and turn from your wicked ways. You know, there's not a day when I pray that I don't ever ask for forgiveness. I know that I sin every day. Either it's something that I do knowingly or unknowingly. And even for sins that we don't realize, we're to ask for forgiveness. And I know that there are times that I can be short or, you know, sharp-tongued with my husband or with maybe someone that I'm talking to. And so I'm always asking the Lord to forgive me and realize, you know, that I have to humble myself. 1 John 1:8-10 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Before we become indignant, John writes to us, the Apostle John writes, that we are deceiving ourselves if we say we have no sin. And, you know, this is a harsh reality, but John says that we make God a liar and His word is not in us. So always, always in prayer, just lay yourself bare. We are anyway, but willingly humble yourself before the Holy Spirit with your spouse. Humble yourself. Ask for forgiveness. Confess your sins. And, you know, in front of one another, there's nothing wrong with that. They're not taking that, loading it for ammunition to use against you, so that the Word of God may dwell within us richly. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. This is where we need humility before God, listen, and our spouse. Always be ready to repent to God and to your other half. Repent to your spouse for anything that you've done wrong, or, you know, something that maybe you realize that you just ignored them the day before, or you had other things on your mind and maybe you saw that they were it was disconcerting to them. It's something that you always want to make sure that's right. James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. Confess to one another, pray for one another, And fervent prayer produces much. When you sit down to read the scripture, and because I have all of these for you, and you'll be able to go back and highlight them in your Bible and write them down and see them in this order of humbling ourselves first, repentance first, those things. And when you do those things with your spouse, you may not have a prayer life together. You may have your own prayer time separate. But in a marriage, there needs to be that coming together. And if you don't have one, I encourage you, if you're more of a morning person, then try to start off in the mornings. If it's only just to pray over the day, you pray for her as you leave and she prays for you as she leaves. But you pray for one another and then let the Lord increase your time together. I'm not telling you to start off with an hour of prayer. I'm telling you to start, to just start. And when things are weighing heavy on you, who better to pray for you than that person that you're sharing your life with? James 4:7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This scripture is absolutely so misquoted. They say, you know, devil, you, I resist you and you have to flee from me. But you have to submit to God first. You have to submit to God first. Submission is always first. You can say all you want to, I resist you, but when you've not submitted to God, when you've not submitted in prayer, when you've not submitted in repentance, you've not submitted your life to Him, you have no authority. There's no authority for you. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Now, for those of you who are in the business world and you have your own business or you're working with someone, are you able to partner with someone in the business world if you do not agree on the way you think the business should go? No, because there's going to be a great division. It is the same in marriage, more so because you've become one flesh. Could you see your right arm slapping the left side of your face because it doesn't agree with the way you combed your hair that morning? So that's what's happening in a marriage when you're not in agreement. And when I say that, I'm not saying that we have to always agree on the color of paint. Or I'm talking about the things that are important. There are some things that you may not agree on, and then you'll talk those things out. But the two of you have to be in agreement on the road and the path that God is taking you in your marriage. And that is where you need to be in agreement. You need to be in agreement with raising a family. You set the standard. Your children, this will help you newlyweds with this little one. You set the standard for your family. The child does not set the standard. The two of you stay in agreement with that. And you do not let that child come in and bring division. And you stay on your knees until you do agree and not at arm's length. You don't push each other away. Romans 15:5-6 now says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, here we go now. We need to be like-minded. It's walking together because you agree, you've humbled yourself, you've repented, and so now you're in agreement and you're able to walk together and you have the same mind. Mark 3:25 says, and if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. This is so important because if you are divided, your house will fall and every member of your family. What does the devil use there to bring in division? He can use a best friend of either spouse. He can use a sibling of either spouse. He can use a parent of either spouse. He can use a job of either spouse. And he can use your children. Husbands and wives need to be united. And if you do not agree, you step into private and you disagree privately. You do not disagree in front of those children, in front of your family members. You keep it behind closed doors between the two of you. Because you cannot stand once you have presented that to someone else and they take a side, there is a line drawn. And you do not want that. You stand together. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. If one is overpowered by something where you fall, you fall in your walk with the Lord, you fall. But because you agree and you stand together and you're not divided, you are able to withstand, you're able to overcome this. Because a threefold cord is not broken easily. That's the husband, the wife, and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 18, 19 through 20 says, "Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Jesus says, if two agree, it will be done. And when you pray, He is in your midst. This is something I so love this scripture, because there are times when Mark and I have prayer together that we actually have a Holy Ghost service. The Holy Ghost comes in and He just fills the room. There is an anointing there. The gifts of the Spirit move. We have praise sometimes. We have worship. We have weeping. You know, we have clapping. But He says that He'll be in our midst. And if you just take Him at His word, don't try to tear it apart, but just believe what He says. And you will see these things happen. It doesn't happen every time we pray. Sometimes it's like beating our heads against the wall. But we do it because we have to. And sometimes the day tries to come in and invade us. And so we say, okay, stop. Let's just give this day to the Lord. And it may just be, God, we give this day to You. Come fill us. We don't know what's out there today, but we know that you're the one who's holding the day. Hold us. And so I'm not telling you that we are 100% of this. We are still working on this. Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Listen, the Holy Spirit says that it's good. It's good when we are in unity. And so can two walk together unless they are agreed? And so there has to be unity in your marriage. Let me tell you something. This is when you get married, you love that person, you're for that person. And that person loves you and they are for you. And so you are for each other, but this is the best thing for Christians. God is for us, and He is for your marriage. And if you can remember that God is for your marriage, the one who is against your marriage is God's enemy and your enemy. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, coming together having one purpose and waiting on Him." Sometimes when you come together to pray, sometimes there's no words. Sometimes there's just some quietness. And there is an absolute waiting on the Lord. And when you are in that place where you need that word from Him, see, this is where they were. They were in that place of waiting. They needed instruction. And so talking to God is not going to get you the instruction. It's going to be listening. In Joel 2:28-29, it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days." With Acts and with the book of Joel, we see God's desire to pour out His Spirit. Listen, on men and women. We need this every day to be filled and empowered. Listen, I don't know about you, but you cannot walk through this life without the filling of the Holy Spirit. I would be so discouraged by what I hear and by what I read. I would not even be able to function properly. I would want to hide in a cave somewhere. But because of the Holy Spirit coming, He is what encourages us, gives us the power to be able to go on, right? And we need it. And you need it in a marriage especially. Luke 1:37 says, "For with God nothing will be impossible." Listen, I don't know what impossible situation or circumstances that you are facing, but He is able. He is able. And you know, I'm sure that with Tom, 22 years of marriage, he probably has many, many stories of mountains that he thought that him and Jenny would not be able to cross. And then God picked them up and carried them to the other side. I know with Pastor Mark and myself, if I started, then he would start. And you guys would not get to go home. If we told you about the situations and the things, sometimes we tell you things, but there are so many things. And it's like, God, how is this going to happen? And it is absolutely impossible. And God always reveals Himself. Let me tell you what, He has never failed me. I fail Him daily, but He never fails me. So whatever you are facing, listen, with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. Even coming together as a husband and wife, praying together. You may fail today, you try again tomorrow. You fail the third day, you try again the next day. That's what's so wonderful about repentance, is when we repent, He forgives, and He says, okay, let's go again. What a good God. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." See, God assures us that He will answer and show you. He's going to show you things that you have not even thought of. And the thing that has to happen in a marriage is that you rehearse these things. You rehearse the great and mighty things that God has shown you. And you rehearse them over the years. Listen, it is not senile to continue to rehearse the great things that God has done. Not only do you rehearse them between yourselves, but you rehearse them in front of your children. You continue to tell your children all the things that God has done, the prayers that God is answering. And the great things, because it's not just answered prayer. There are great things that God does that you're like, I just didn't even have any idea that this was coming. And He allows you to see or to be a part of. And it's part of your testimony to be able to share that. Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established." Listen, when we commit our marriage to the Lord, He comes and He establishes our thoughts so that we don't have what they call stinking thinking, right? Because He is the one who calls, He ordains, establishes, and gives to His people. And that is what we're talking about with marriage. This is what we keep in mind with this earthly thing that we have, this earthly gift that we have with marriage, is to remember that we are a beautiful portrait of a union with Him. See, I can use that illustration now, being married to an artist who always talks about painting. And so, but it is. That's what Devin and Crystal and Steve and Seta, Tom and Jenny, Sheen and Paul and Mark and myself, our marriage is a portrait of our union with Christ. And so we want it to be everything that He desires it to be, that He may be glorified. When someone looks at it, they see the beauty of Christ in it. Philippians 1:4 says that always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. I love this because Paul records for us that in prayer, we make request before God for those that we love. And we do it with joy. With joy. You know, ladies, our husbands, they can't help it. It's the way they're made. It's the DNA within them. God puts within them the desire to provide for us. Not just the necessities, but some of the luxuries. And God puts within them the desire to give us the desires of our heart. Because it is the heart of God. And sometimes maybe they are not able to do that, to give you that one desire. But when you have a praying husband, he knows who is able. And he can take it to the Lord. And so that's what I would encourage you. And for you wives, if you're a stay-at-home mom, or maybe you have a job and you think, I just don't have the finances to give him the desire of his heart, go to the one who loves him more than you and say, God, would you give this to me that I may bless my husband with it? And I can tell you that God has yet to fail me in that. In Philippians 4, 6 through 7, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Anxiety has no place in our lives. I think it is the number one illness in the world today. It's not diabetes. I think it's anxiety. People have so much anxiety, but it has no place in our lives. Listen, everybody has anxiety, but we need to know where to go to find it. It says that He will give us peace. He'll give us peace. We go to Him with prayer, supplication. That means asking for your needs, your wants, and as we said, desires. But you do it with thanksgiving. You make it all known to God, even though He knows. And it says that we will have the peace of God. Listen, not only will you have peace, but it says it will guard our hearts and our minds. How many of you need your mind and your heart guarded? I need it. Colossians 4:2 says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Do you see the theme that's running now? Is that we are to continue in prayer. We're to be thankful, but we're to be vigilant in prayer. And Romans 12:12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. So we're to be vigilant. I can't say the word. And steadfast. Steadfast in our prayer. It means that we don't pray it today. We didn't get an answer the next day, and so then we cease. I can tell you that I know that there is one prayer that we have had before the Lord for 32 years since we've been married. It's for a person's salvation, and that person has not come to the Lord yet. And we continue to pray. Are we faithful to pray every day? No. But we do continue to take that before the Lord. That prayer has not been answered yet. There is another prayer that we've had for years, not 32, but I'm just saying that you just continue to pray. Philippians 3:13 through 14 says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Having a life of prayer causes us to forget what is behind us and to press on. I will tell you this. Having date night, having the right car, having the right furniture, having the right job, you think you have the right friends, none of that is what will hold you together. Prayer is what will keep you. We're talking about your marriage, but as a Christian, prayer is the heart of God, and that is where you will have access to the heart of God. 2 Corinthians 2:10 through 11 says, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one. For your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Forgiveness. Now we're going to look at forgiveness, and I know that Pastor Mark touched on that. But forgiveness, see how important it is that we forgive? Listen, it says so we forgive one another so that Satan cannot take advantage of us. Because unforgiveness is one of the main devices that he uses to destroy a marriage. And not only does he use it to destroy a marriage, but you are destroyed in it when you do not forgive. Matthew 6:14 through 15 says, but if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So, ladies, I guess he's talking to us that we have to forgive men. Remember, when you want to withhold forgiveness from your spouse, that you are also hindering your Father in heaven for forgiving you. So, if we are pouting, hanging on to that offense and we're not forgiving them, when we go to the Lord and ask God to forgive us, He says, no, go make it right with Him. And so, and we know that that applies all the way around, but we're looking at marriage. Matthew 5:44 says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Sometimes our very own mate seems like our enemy. You've not been married long enough, but through the years, sometimes you will think, "I do not believe that you are even my husband." Or he'll say, "I do not believe that you are even my wife. You are more like my enemy." But God commands us to love our enemy and to bless those and do good and pray for them. Remember this, your enemy is Satan. That's the only enemy that you actually have. People can become an instrument, but the enemy that we have is the same enemy that God has, and that's Satan. Colossians 3:13 says, "Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Forgive." See our theme? Forgiveness. It is important in a marriage is that you don't continue to harbor that unforgiveness. And forgive, because you know what? Once you do, you feel free. You're relieved then that you can come back to that oneness in your relationship. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Forgive, be kind, and tenderhearted as Christ. I so love that, because I don't know about your relationship with the Lord, but for me, the Lord is so gentle with me, and His tenderness and His kindness to me overwhelms me. And so why would I not want to be like Him, especially with the one who loves me so much? And we want to remember that. James 1:19-20 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man," Pastor Mark was talking about this, "be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Swift to listen. That's the only thing that He's telling us to be swift in, is to listen. And, you know, I don't know about you, but as soon as someone starts to talk, I already know what they're going to say. I already have an answer. This is for me. For me, to listen to every word so that you can hear what the other person is saying. Because in our mind, we start going and we think we know. We're just not accustomed to being quiet and listening. But it says to be swift to listen. Listen to them. And then slowly say, as they're talking, say, "Holy Spirit, if I need to answer, give me the answer. But don't respond in wrath, because it does not produce the righteousness of God." Hear one another out. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Ask God for wisdom. Listen, I'm telling you that this scripture, every day I ask God for wisdom. Because if I do not ask Him, I have no wisdom outside of God. I don't have an answer to help anyone. You know, the world doesn't have wisdom for you. They might can tell you how to put a battery in, or maybe how to plant a tree, but the wisdom that you would give to help someone, to help your spouse, listen, it is only going to come from the Lord. Even all those folks with all these many initials behind their name, those initials mean nothing if it does not come from God. And so don't be impressed by that. Be impressed by God. Luke 10:19-20 says, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Here Jesus says that I give to you all authority. The authority comes from Him. We've talked about the authority in the marriage. We've talked about, for us as a Christian, all the authority comes from the Lord. And He gives us that authority in His name. Listen, how much more when the two of you are together, you're in agreement, you're not at odds with one another, you're forgiving, you're being kind and loving to one another, and when the enemy of your soul or your family tries to come through that front door and attack you, you have all of heaven to back you up. That's what you have behind you, all of heaven to back you up. And so this is what the Christian marriage has, authority in Jesus' name. But He tells us with all of that, the thing that we should rejoice in the most is that our names are recorded in heaven. Amen. We have one more handout for you. This is a prayer. This is a prayer for your marriage. You can use this if you like to pray with one another. I don't expect it to be every, you know, that you would use it all the time, but you could read it, and if you want to use it, you're welcome to use it.
Modify it.
But it gives you kind of like an outline how to begin to pray for one another. Okay, we want to pray for you before we close out tonight.